Well, if you could turn back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think you'd find that helpful to have that open. 1 Thessalonians 5 and chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Now, how often do we find that the information that's in our heads makes very little difference to the way that we live our lives? Let me say that again. How often do we find that the information that's in our heads makes very little difference to the way that we live our lives? And let me give you some examples. We know, don't we, that there's certain foods that are bad for us. Whether it's pizza or chocolate or cheesecake, all of those calories, all of that grease, all of that fat and sugar, it's not healthy. We know that. That information is in our heads. But that doesn't make any difference when we're tucking into our fifth slice of takeaway pizza, or when we order that curry, or when we're onto our fourth square of Dairy Milk Oreo. The information is in our heads, but it actually doesn't make an impact upon the way that we live. Or let me give you another example, your teeth. We know, don't we, how to look after our teeth. Brush twice a day, remember to floss. Every time I go to the dentist, they remind me how important it is to floss. To be honest, I think I've used floss once in my whole life. I know I should floss. The information is there in my head. I know it. But it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't transfer into the way that I live. Now, those are trivial examples. They're not that important. But there's a danger that the same can be true when it comes to how we think about the end of our lives. We know that one day our lives will end. We know that. Now, whether it's Jesus' return that brings an end to our life, or whether we die, we know, don't we, that no one lives forever on this earth. There is a day when one day our life here will end. That information is in our heads. We know it. But it fails to make an impact upon the way that we live day to day. Now, that's exactly what we see happening with these Thessalonians. These Christians in Thessalonica, first century Macedonia, in chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says to them, "You yourselves are fully aware. You know perfectly well. You know it. You know that the day of the Lord so comes like a thief in the night." And so that information of Christ's return is in their heads. They know it. But they're not living it. Because as we look through the rest of the passage, Paul has to remind them what it looks like to be ready, to be prepared for Christ's return. And the day of the Lord is coming. They know it, but they aren't living it. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that resonate with you? Because I could just as easily say, the day of the Lord is coming. I know it. But I'm just going to carry on like normal. I can see a lot of myself in the Thessalonians. I hope you can see yourself here too. Because we know full well that one day Jesus Christ will return. And we know, don't we, that on that day, everything we have done, everything that you and I have done, will be laid bare, will be exposed. Everything I've thought, done, and said, everything will be open. And it will be there for the holy, righteous, and perfect God to see. But I haven't lived as if that was true this week. Have you? Instead, I think it would be true to say that the reality of Christ's return, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, is pushed right to the back of my mind. Sometimes it's pushed so far to the back of my mind, it falls out. All too often we live every day before us as if it's just going to carry on as they always have. So what we find then is there's this disconnect between what we know to be true and the way that we live. And here in these verses, it's Paul's aim to rejoin these two things, to reconnect these two things, so that what we know in our heads makes a direct impact upon the way that we live our lives. Now, for that to be true of us here this evening, I want us to think through two things. And firstly, I want us to see that there is a day coming. A day is coming. And then secondly, I want us to think through being prepared. A day is coming. Be prepared. Let's think firstly then, a day is coming. This is from verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. Let's read those again. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I don't know what you've been doing this week, but I would imagine I'd be correct in saying that on Monday, you woke up. Perhaps you went to work, or maybe you went to school, or maybe you had a quiet day at home, or a busy day at home. And then at the end of the day, you went back to bed. And then on Tuesday, you woke up again. And you did whatever Tuesday does. And then you went back to bed. And then Wednesday, the same again, and then again, and then again. Wake up, live your life, and sleep. And that's the pattern that has probably gone on in the last week of your life. It's probably gone on for the last month. It's probably gone on for years, decades. That's probably been the pattern of your whole life. Through our lives, we get used to this repetitive routine. And perhaps things change slightly. Perhaps we get more or less sleep depending on what's going on in our lives, how stressful it is, or how many children there are around. Perhaps we fill our day with different things. Maybe it's school at one time, and then university, and then work, and then retirement. We fill our days with different things. The filling changes. Maybe the proportions change, but the pattern stays the same. And we get used to that basic routine, don't we? And day after day, passing by exactly the one as it did the day before. Now, there's a danger here. The danger is that we think that's how it's going to be forever. And Paul makes it clear here that this world has an expiry date. There is a day coming, and it's called the Day of the Lord. And when this day comes, it will bring our repetitive routine to a sudden stop. Now, it's very easy to forget that. It's very easy to live as if that wasn't true. But this is the reality of our world, that the day of the Lord will bring everything to a halt. Maybe you'll be commuting into work one morning, and Christ will come. Maybe you'll be halfway through changing a nappy, and Christ will come. Maybe you'll be sat in church listening to a sermon, but you'll never hear the end of that sermon because Christ has come. The day of the Lord will come. It seems as though it's been delayed for so many years, but it is no less true for us here today than it was for the Thessalonians. There is a day coming. Now, I know that by saying that, I'm at risk of sounding like a man standing on a street corner with a sandwich board over his shoulders saying, "The end is nigh," on the sandwich board. But as much as our society may mock that man with his sandwich board, as much as they may make fun of him, as much as this world may treat him like he's a fool, now as much as we might want to say that's probably not the best form of evangelism, we have to admit it, he's right. He is right. The end is nigh. The end is coming. It doesn't matter how much this world treats it like it's a joke. It doesn't matter how much this world may laugh at the idea. It doesn't change the reality that one day every single person will be confronted by their Creator. And we can be certain about this. It is absolutely certain. This is the first thing I want you to notice about this day. This day that is coming, it is certain. The day of the Lord will come. But then we're left asking the question, well, when? When is it coming? When is this all going to happen? When will Christ return? And Paul's response to that question is, well, we don't really need to talk about when. We don't need to bother talking about when, because we're never going to know the answer to that question. We will never know when Christ will come. Paul says that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. There is no poster up saying the day of the Lord, 4th of February, 2019. We just don't know. We don't know. And anyone who tries to guess is only going to make themselves look foolish. However, again, I say there's a danger there. There's a danger that we have to avoid, that just because we don't know when it's going to happen, that doesn't mean he isn't coming. I think it's probably true to say that we have this tendency to think that even though we don't know when Christ will come, it's probably not going to be for a while. We don't know when Christ is coming, but it won't be anytime soon. We think to ourselves, well, we don't really need to rush. It's probably a long way off. No, not at all. The fact that we don't know the timing of Christ's return, the fact that that's a mystery to us, it shouldn't make us casual. It shouldn't make us laid back. Quite the opposite. It should make us more urgent. It should make us more passionate. Because it's just as people are saying, peace, security, safety. No need to panic. Christ isn't really coming back. Relax. It is then that Christ will break in and billions of people will be caught out by surprise. So then we've seen that Christ's return is not only certain, but it's also surprising. We don't know when it's going to happen. But there's another thing that I want you to notice about the day that is coming. And that is that it's inescapable. We're told in verse 3, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. On this day when Christ returns to judge the world, no one will slip by unnoticed. No one is going to slip through the net. No one will escape. No one is going to fall through the cracks. All will be called to face Jesus. Everyone. And so if you're here this evening and you're trying to avoid Jesus for as long as you can, if you're trying to keep him at arm's length and try and resist approaching him for as long as you possibly can, do you realize that one day you will not be able to avoid him? One day you will not escape him. You won't be able to hold him off any longer. And at that point, on that day, it will be too late to embrace him as your saviour. You will not escape God's judgment. So why would you not come to Jesus now? Why would you not come and ask to be forgiven now so that you can have your sin washed away? As Christians, doesn't this show us how important it is to be witnessing to people? how important it is to be sharing the gospel with people. No one will escape Christ's return. Everyone must meet with Jesus. And so surely everyone needs to hear about the message of his cross and forgiveness in his sacrifice. Everyone needs to hear that so they can be ready. And as we think about trying to reconnect between what we know in our heads and how we live, we mustn't let ourselves lose sight of this. We mustn't let this fall to the back of our minds. We need to be impressing this reality on our hearts every single day. We need to be remembering constantly the reality of Christ's return. We need to be telling others, we need to be telling ourselves about the Lord's return, because as we've seen, this day that is coming, it is certain, it's surprising, and it's inescapable. Secondly, we need to be prepared. That's from verses 4 to 8. Let's read those verses again. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, as a student, I used to go to a church in Bath. And this church, it has writing on the roof. It has four sides to the roof. And there's a text painted in big white letters on each of the four sides, a different text on each side. And on one of the sides of the roof, there's the phrase, prepare to meet your God. It just so happens that that's the side visible to all of the cyclists going down the steepest hill in Bath as they're holding on for dear life. But as you're cycling down and you see that verse, I'm always thinking, they must wonder, well, how? How do we prepare? How can we be ready? How do we get ready for Christ's return? Well, as we think about how we can be ready for Christ's return, I've actually got two answers for that question. The two answers of how we can be prepared. Because there's actually two groups of people that need to have this question answered. The Bible teaches that there's two different types of people. And the answer to that question will change depending on who you are. You see, there are those who live in the light, as this passage says. Those who live in the light. They are those who have confessed their sin. They are those who have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're Christians. But then there's others who walk in darkness. There's those who are hiding their sin in the shadows. They're guilty and they don't know forgiveness. They haven't come to Christ for forgiveness. They're not Christians. Now, if you're in that second group, if you've never come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian here this evening, and you're still trying to pretend like sin's not that big a deal, or maybe you're trying to hide your sin away so that no one really notices it. Well, for you, there is only one thing that you need to do. There's one thing that you need to do to be ready for Christ's return. How do you be prepared for Christ's return? Step into the light. Step into the light. Stop lying to yourself about the darkness of your own heart. Stop lying to yourself about your sin. Stop pretending like sin isn't as big a deal as it really is. You need to confess your sin to Christ. That's what it means to step into the light. Confess your sin to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to wash you clean. Now, for the rest of our time this evening, we'll think about that second group, the other group, the Christians. How can we as Christians be prepared? But if you're not a Christian, then all of the other stuff I'm going to say, if you're not trusting in Jesus, the rest of what I'm going to say this evening can wait. All you need to know right now, if you are not a Christian, is that you are a sinner, that God is a holy and pure God who cannot look at sin, and that one day you will have to meet this God. And if you have not confessed your sin, as long as you remain in your sin, you will not be ready. So prepare yourselves to meet the Lord. Prepare yourselves to meet the Lord. Come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Trust in him. Trust that he died on a cross so that you could be forgiven. And trust that he rose from the dead to defeat death, to conquer death. Please do not leave this evening until you can say you are ready to meet the Lord. Not as your judge, not as the one who's going to condemn you, but as your Savior, as your God, as the one who loves you and sent his son to die on a cross for you. But what about those of us who are Christians? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in one sense, yeah. Yes, we are. Because there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For us, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, is not a day of punishment. It is not a day of condemnation for Christians. Instead, there is more that we need to do to be ready. There is still more that we can be doing to prepare ourselves. And Paul shows us how. Essentially, Paul's teaching in these verses is like this. You are sons and daughters of the light. So live in the light. In other words, you call yourself a Christian. You say you belong to Christ. So live like you belong to Christ. Now listen to these words from 1 John 1. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That's exactly Paul's point here in these verses. If we are a part of God's family, if we say that we have been adopted into God's family, that Christ has welcomed us in, if we say that we are walking with the Lord, we say that we're Christians, surely there must be some family resemblance. If God is light, then surely that means that we must be sons and daughters of the light. Essentially, he's saying, how is it that a child of the light could walk in darkness? It doesn't make sense. How is it that a follower of Jesus can not be following Jesus? It doesn't make sense. Paul is saying, that's not who you are. He says, we are not of the night or of the darkness. He says, you don't belong there. Instead, you belong in the light. Live in the light. If you have been living in the darkness, if you've been claiming to be a Christian, if you say that you're a Christian, that you have been welcomed into Christ's family, and yet you know that you've been walking in darkness, you know that there's parts of your life that are still tainted by sin, if you're indulging in the ways of darkness, then repent of that. Step back into the light. Confess your sin to Christ. Because he'll welcome you in. He welcomes you back in. At its core, Paul's point is this, that we must prepare for our future meeting with Christ by walking with Christ in the here and now. We must prepare for our future meeting with Christ by walking with Christ in the here and now. Now, I don't know about you, but while I love the imagery of walking in the light and not belonging to the darkness, being sons of the day, I love all of that imagery. But in reality, I'm quite a practical, straightforward person. I like things to be quite simple. So this picture language of light and darkness, it leaves me asking, well, what does that actually look like, Paul? How does this actually work? How do I live in the light? Well, Paul here gives us some very practical guides on how we can be living in the light. First of all, he gives us two characteristics that we should show in verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Other translations put that as watch and be sober, or be alert and be self-controlled. The first of those, as believers, we need to be awake, alert, on guard. We need to be looking out for temptations. We need to see what the devil is trying to throw our way. We need to be watching for these things. Look out for the devil's temptations. Don't get caught napping. But then being alert, seeing what the devil is trying to do, trying to be aware of all of these temptations coming our way, that's pretty useless if we're not self-controlled, if we're not sober-minded. We can see the temptations coming, but we can't do anything about it. So the second characteristic is be self-controlled. Be in charge of your body. Make sure that you're not just alert to the temptations that are coming your way, but that you're able to avoid them. So two characteristics, alert and self-controlled. But Paul also gives us two pieces of armour that we need to be equipping ourselves with. In verse 8, we read, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we need a breastplate. And we need a helmet. I think Paul chooses these two specific pieces of armour for a very particular reason. Notice it's a breastplate. What does a breastplate protect? Well, our chest, doesn't it? Our heart and our guts. I've heard that in ancient cultures that the guts were kind of like a seat of our affections. We would see that as our heart, wouldn't we? The heart is where our affections are. But by referring to a breastplate, Paul is telling us to guard our hearts, protect our affections. But what's this breastplate made out of? He says it is faith and love. And Paul is teaching us to protect our affections, to guard our hearts, to guard our desires with faith and love. Faith in Christ. Protect your hearts by trusting in Christ. Guard your desires with that love that you have for your Saviour. In other words, we must fill our hearts with so much of Christ. Fill our hearts with everything to do with Christ that sinful desires cannot even penetrate, let alone get a foothold. Fill your hearts with faith in Christ and love for your Saviour, so that you can protect yourself against the devil's temptation. But then also a helmet. But what does a helmet protect? So our heads, our brains, our thought life. Paul here is telling us how we can guard our thought life, how we can protect what goes on in our heads. He gives us this helmet, and this helmet is made out of hope. Paul says to us, protect your mind with the hope that you have for the future. In other words, fill your mind with so much of the reality of Christ's return that sinful thoughts aren't given the airtime in your brain. Fill your mind with so much of Christ's return that sinful thoughts cannot have space and time in our heads. That whole phrase of being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. That's rubbish. No, we need to be heavenly minded. We need to be heavenly minded so that we can protect ourselves against the devil's schemes. So then, Christians, let's be equipping ourselves for the fight against sin. Let's put on the armour that we would be ready for when Christ comes again. Now, let me just highlight two more things before we close. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Before we start thinking about how our Christian life depends upon us and our performance, before we start thinking that living the Christian life depends on how alert we can be, how self-controlled we can be, just listen to verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. You're a Christian, and you are ready for the day of the Lord. Not because you've got your helmet on, and you've got your breastplate on, and because of all you're doing as you're fighting against your sin. You're a Christian not because you're doing amazing things. No, you are a Christian because God appointed you, not for wrath, but for salvation. You are prepared for the day of the Lord, not based on your performance, not because of how great you are, but because Christ died for you. Never forget that it is all of his grace. That's the first thing I want you to notice, is it's all of his grace. The second thing I want you to notice is that we're not alone in the fight. Just listen to verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Encourage each other. Edify each other. Spur one another on. And text each other. Talk to each other after the service. Stop thinking about yourself as an island, and as an individual trying to walk in the light all on your own. But get alongside each other. Walk together. And when there's a brother or a sister whose light seems to be fading, get alongside them and shine your light on their path. Spur each other on. Help each other out. We're not designed to be alone in this fight. So then, as we try to reconnect what we know is true in our heads with how we live day to day, let's embrace what Paul shows us here. Let's hold on tight to this. Let's keep that day that is coming in our minds. And let's equip ourselves. And let's do everything we can to be prepared for that day. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're on fire for you, or whether we're just a kind of an ember, we thank you that you have appointed all those who trust in you for salvation. We thank you that it's not reliant upon how good a job we do, but it's all dependent upon your grace. Lord, thank you that for those who trust in you, there is no condemnation. So Lord, we thank you so much that for all of us here this evening, we can have a great hope. For all of those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have this amazing hope of your return. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves for that day. Help us to be getting ourselves ready for your return. And Lord, We want to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Lord, for those who don't know you, for those who are still far from you, Lord, we also want to say, please just wait a little longer. Wait a little longer, Lord, until they are in your kingdom. Lord, we plead with you that you would draw them to yourself, that you would make them ready for when you are coming back, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have their sin washed away, that they would have their guilt paid for, so that they can stand before you and not face your wrath, not face your condemnation, but be welcomed into your kingdom. Lord, we bring all of these things before you. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.